We are in the book of Ezekiel today. It's a kind of a familiar passage. If you don't know, Ezekiel is kind of a middle of the prophet. So if you hit Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel is the next one. If you get to the smaller books, go left. If you're still in the big ones, go a little bit to the right. We're going to read a very popular passage from the book of Ezekiel, but I'm hopefully through the conversation and the message, then we'll kind of build some context to it so that it makes a little bit more sense, okay? So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 37, it says this, "The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. And he led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. And then he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones become living people again?' 'Oh, sovereign Lord,' I replied, 'you alone know the answer to that.' And then he said to me, 'Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord.' And this is what the sovereign Lord says, 'Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscle on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord.' And so I spoke the message just as he told me. And suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then, as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones, and then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. And then he said to me, 'Speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again.' And so I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies, and they all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open up your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. And then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And when this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit into you, and you will live again. And you will return home to your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so we get to Ezekiel. We've heard the story. How many of you have heard the Valley of the Dry Bones? Maybe you have this image in your mind about what it looks like. You've seen some really dramatic art about it. But why is it here in the middle of the book, or even the last third of it? Ezekiel was a young priest. And he lived in Jerusalem when the city was first attacked by Babylon, and the initial set of exiles were taken out of the land in 539 BC. Where we pick up the story in chapter 1, it's 5 years later. And Ezekiel, the priest, is sitting on the bank of the river near his Israelite refugee camp. He's now in his early 30s, and he begins to have visions from God. Now, his first great vision is that of wheels and angelic beings and a big throne with a glowing human figure shrouded in smoke and fire, and it's to reveal God's presence there near the temple. And thanks to the classic rock band Journey, we will always forever remember that the wheels in the sky keep on turning. Right? You know the song. The first vision comes as a great surprise to Ezekiel and to his fellow refugees because, as any good priest will tell you, the Spirit of God dwells in the Holy of Holies inside the Temple Mount. And yet, here we are at a random river in Babylon and God shows up. This is something new to them. And so God, he speaks to Ezekiel from this mobile throne room. He commissions Ezekiel to shift from priest to prophet, to proclaim that Israel has broken its vows with God by worshiping idols and committing a number of social injustices to one another. Essentially, he's going to sum up what Jesus says are the greatest commandments. See, they have failed to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and they have failed to love one another as God intended. And so, Ezekiel is commissioned in these early parts of the book to engage in this dramatic, prophetic street theater. He builds a model of the city of Jerusalem, and he reenacts the invasion from Babylon. He chops off all of his hair with a sword. He plays the role of the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement by laying on his side and eating food that's cooked over dung fires. And yet, nobody listens. His fellow Israelites, in fact, reject his messages. And a year into this career change from unemployed priest to street prophet, he starts to hear a few new visions. And he sees people worshiping idols around the temple of Jerusalem, and he begins to realize that what he's seeing is kind of in real time. And he sees the city get invaded, the temple is set on fire, and the rest of the people of Jerusalem are going to be sent into exile where he and his first wave of refugees are. So throughout that story, God says this is not the end of the story, though. He tells Ezekiel to tell the people that he will turn their hearts into soft, fleshy hearts again, even though right now they appear to have hearts of stone, and that someday they will learn to love God and love others as he intended. Now, I think this is an important part and a helpful reminder that God is always present with us, even in places of exile. At this moment, Israel finds itself adrift. They have no voice, or at least not one they're willing to listen to. They do not have a home. They do not have an identity. And it's at that moment when God shows up and declares that he is with them. It is a very common image today to use this image of exile to describe the state of the church in North America. You see it in a lot of articles and books and these sort of things. The shifts in culture, the shifts in church, having fewer numbers, larger churches combining to be even bigger churches, the fracturing of denominations and over theological and missiological and financial issues. We may, as a people, feel like Israel sometimes, that we are living in a time of exile because we too feel we are adrift or homeless or in need of having our identities reaffirmed. Now, let's not get carried away. We are not living in a literal exile, experiencing painful persecution and deportations. But the image still fits in many ways. God is with his church, especially in seasons of great shift like we are experiencing now. Because it is an exile when we are away from the distractions of power, away from the distractions of control, away from the distractions of empire, that we begin to reclaim our prophetic voices. It is in exile that Israel learns God is still in control and has a plan. And I want to share with you today that God still has a plan. Our task is to keep our hearts open, just like Ezekiel did on that day by the Chebar River in Babylon. Perhaps all the shifts around us and the overall decline in power and prestige can become a season for us to learn to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit all the more. And all of that part of Ezekiel happens in just the first 11 chapters. In chapters 12 through 33, there's a series of poems and images and metaphors on the judgment of Israel and the nations and the city of Jerusalem itself. God holds all these groups accountable for their actions toward God and toward one another. He reveals how they've turned their back on God in many different ways, and he tells how the people are viewing themselves as equal to God or capable of performing their or shaping their own destinies. And he reveals how they have harmed and abused one another. And the section ends with the news that Jerusalem itself has finally fallen and the temple's been destroyed. Now, we can be honest. If we are experiencing an exile of any kind, rather metaphorical or literal, in the church today, that we Christians and the church must confess that we have done things or left things undone that have put us into this situation. We, like Israel, have sometimes broken the great commandments of loving God and loving our neighbors well. We don't have to boast about it. We don't need to create a litany about it like these 30 chapters do in the middle of the book. We only need to scroll through our social media sites or news sites and see all the ways that the church and Christians often contribute to the chaos of the world rather than speaking peace and order into it. But we have to be honest. We cannot move forward until we are honest about how we are not just innocent victims of exile, but sometimes are contributors to the conditions that put us there. And this is why I love this prayer that many, many churches around the world say every single time they gather for worship. Some people even say it every single day. They say, "Most merciful and gracious God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed, by the things that we have done and by the things that we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. And for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, so that we can delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name." Isn't that a beautiful prayer? It's an honest prayer. But it doesn't stop with just confession of sin. There's a shift in the prayer so that we could delight in the ways of Jesus and walk in his ways. We cannot stay here. We have to confess our sins that we are guilty of individually and corporately, but we can't stay there. And so when we move on from this story, we hear that God's putting their new hearts together because he wants them to walk in his ways. And on these images go throughout the book of Ezekiel. He's going to mess with these kind of opposites, you know, from soft to obedient hearts, from death to life, these sort of things. And it is in this shift that we move from identifying our sin to naming our hope. This is a role of a true prophet. Too many people today claim to be or are dubbed as prophets by others or want to claim the title of being prophetic because they go about naming sins or saying hard truths in speeches and social media. But too often, people just stop there. They want to be known and celebrated for being rowdy or loud or crude or just saying it like it is or dropping facts because they don't like certain things about the world. But rarely do these voices move beyond that in order to offer solutions and hope-filled ways forward. This is what separates the noisy gongs and clanging cymbals of anger from true prophets who offer hope and visions of God's redeeming work in the world. And that is what Ezekiel will do for the rest of the letter as he tells the people in exile that God is with them. They have done things that kind of put them here, but there is a time when all of this will be over and they will return back to the place that God intended them to be. That God is the one who will act and bring glory to himself. That God is the one who is going to heal them. That God will bring them back from exile and place them in their own land. And it is God who will bring their dead to life. And that is a message of hopeful expectation. And that is when we get to chapter 37 in this bizarre valley of bones. Ezekiel is said to, in verse 1, this Lord, Spirit of the Lord took him and carried him to this valley of dry bones. It's a battle scene. Basically, it's an army that's been defeated, and they've been left in the sun to dry out. The bones have been there so long, they're bleached. It takes a long time for a body to decompose in such a graphic way. They've been laying there for a while. Also, valleys are kind of big, and Ezekiel is told to go in and through and around them to confirm there's nothing living in this valley. Now, it's only one sentence in Scripture, but can you imagine the trauma that would create for somebody to have to walk through a valley of bones? It would have taken them hours or days in order to see and examine everything here. In the end, he confirms that they've all been dead very, very long. And that's when God asks, can these bones live? I mean, it's a pretty audacious question, is it not? Does anybody have a reference point for bones coming back to life, other than maybe Scooby-Doo, right? What can Ezekiel possibly say to God? He might draw upon a story about how Elijah cried out to the Lord for the widow of Zarephath's son, and God revived a recently dead body. He might even think about Elisha, who went over to the Shunammite's son and put his face on his face and breathed life back into him. But he was revived. And, you know, if we're thinking about our New Testament stories, we might think of the stories of Lazarus or Jairus' daughter or poor Eutychus, who fell out of a window because Paul's sermon was too long and he had to be revived after that. But these are all stories of people who had been recently dead or were sick. Ezekiel knows God can revive things that have been recently damaged, but can God revive bones? This pathetic pile of decay? Ezekiel doesn't know what to say, so he just says, Lord, you know. And God wants to do the impossible, and God commands Ezekiel to tell the bones themselves that God will bring life into them and put flesh back on them. And God wants to demonstrate that he's not only his presence is being with the people while they are in exile, but he can do the impossible by fully recreating a pile of bones into the living. The question becomes, what would you do? What would you say to this unbelievable thing that you heard from God after years of being in exile, proclaiming messages from God that's only resulted in you being ridiculed and ignored by your fellow exiles? Would you be able to proclaim one more promise that God, after a couple of years of crazy stunts that have cost you physically, you had to chop your own hair off and eat food that was cooked over weird fires, and nobody believed you, would you still proclaim one more time what God has in store for the people? Or would you just kind of go through the motions and not really fully believing what you were saying or doing? You just kind of hope for the best. Or would you sprint into the middle of a valley of bones, yelling and jumping and proclaiming hope and new life? This is the question before every one of us. Even as we walk through our jobs and our schools and our families and the day-to-day stuff of our lives and communities, and we see them for what they really are, will we still run amid them proclaiming hope and life? Well, despite all of Ezekiel's messages to his fellow exiles that did not get responded to, Ezekiel finds the strength to proclaim one more time what he hears from God, only this time to a valley of bones. And then he sees and he hears the bones coming together. I like that word, rattling. And I'm from Arkansas, so that's how we say it. And the muscles and the tendons and the sinews develop. And the skin and the hair and the fingernails appear, and recognizable faces with noses and eyes and mouths. And then there's kind of this dramatic pause. because these newly formed bodies, they just lay on the ground. The parts are all there, the organs and the skins and the faces, but something's not right. They're more like representations of people, but something vital is missing. In Genesis 2, we hear how God gathers up the earth from the ground and he shapes it maybe like clay and it's human-like, but it's not fully what God intends until he breathes into the nose and puts his ruach breath into it, that it becomes fully human as it was designed to be. And so here too, the valley of the bodies, they need more. And God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the wind, to the breath, so that it might move and give true life to these remade bodies. And then the breath of God comes into them and they are fully made alive. And God is still not done. He tells Ezekiel that to tell these newly resurrected people that they are the house of Israel, which is a loaded statement. I mean, who is the house of Israel, right? They are everything in the Old Testament, right? It's the people chosen. They're to be a light to the nations. They're to live by the law. They are unique and called out. There's something about being the house of Israel. So in one word, they've encompassed an entire calling and purpose in the world. And so God is doing the impossible, and he's going to send them back to the land where they belong in order to do the things God intended from the beginning. And so here's our challenge for today. I got a couple of challenges for us, okay? One, look for God's presence everywhere you go. God is here. God is active. God wants to do the impossible. And if you want to be aware of the active presence of God, you have to actually be looking for it. Ezekiel looked for it by the river, even when in exile. And then he kept looking for it until God fulfilled his promises of the visions that God gave him. He never quit searching for God. He wasn't satisfied with just one vision. He kept leaning into his relationship with God and receiving more and more. We must keep watch, because if we are not looking for it, we are going to miss it, or like Ezekiel's friends, we just might reject it. So we have to be looking for it. Two is, you got to be honest about where you are and where your church is and where your community is on their journey and walk with God. Your specific church and town and community may not be a valley of dry bones, but I would guess that there are areas that we are not fully living into our purposes of being salt and light in a city on a hill. The good news is that we are not alone. The Bible is full of stories of people who did things mostly pretty poorly until they got it sort of right. We have to be honest about where we are and how we might be part of the problem and need to repent in order to make things right with God and with our neighbors. But don't get stuck there. Don't get stuck there. Real prophets are not anger factories that stir people up. Real prophets never leave people in the darkness. Real prophets are honest, but they always offer hope. Lean into the hope of Jesus' resurrection. Lean into the hope of the church in the Bible. Proclaim that God is with us and still active in the world. And even though we all have a part to play, remember who is actually doing the work. Ezekiel did his part. He spoke to the bones, but God is the one who put them back into human form. Ezekiel spoke to the wind, but it was God's breath who brought them to life. Ezekiel told them what their purpose was and reminded them that they are the people of Israel, but it is God is the one who set the agenda and sent them home. We all have roles to play. God is stubbornly clear on this issue in the Bible. God always partners with his image-bearing humans in order to achieve his purposes. But it is always God who does the impossible, and we're the ones who get to go on for the ride. Trust the process and keep going. Being a Christian, being a leader, being a voice in your community is hard work. It takes time to see bones become human and who flourish into their full potential. It takes more than one message or one program or one service or one project or one mission trip or one conference or whatever. It is a lifetime of service and faithfulness. God is working. Our task is to trust God is doing God's part. For Ezekiel, the bones didn't fully become human all at once. It was a process of coming together that involved a lot of noise. But this was just the first step. Ezekiel had to keep going. Had he stopped there, dropped the mic, taken a selfie, went on a TED Talk tour in order to say how he saw a bunch of bones get a lot of skin on it, it would have been an incomplete story. He had to trust that there was more. And so he kept listening to God and proclaimed what he heard to the wind. A different direction. This is another thing to remember, church, is sometimes we have to change tactics and purposes in the middle of ministry. Ezekiel was a priest. Priests are designed to run the rituals at the temple. He had a very specific role to play. Now he's a prophet, telling people to repent and come back to God and give that encouraging word to return home. And then he prophesied to people, and then he prophesied to bones, and then he shifted and prophesied to the wind. To the wind itself, and then told those alive that they had purpose and meaning. We cannot stick to one plan that has been successful for us in the past and hope that it's equally successful in the future. Sometimes we have to change along the way in order to meet the demands of our time and our place. And so our purpose as the church is to proclaim the hope of Jesus and his gospel message of salvation. To love God with all of our hearts, minds, soul, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Your local church is to cultivate Christ-centered communities that engage in their context as participants in the kingdom of God. This is the message that will change the world, if only we are all willing to run into the valley and tell it to the bones.